So there they are. Those are those Ten Commandments. Now, the first one, no other gods before me. We talked about that. The issue there is that God's got to be at the top. He's got to be preeminent in your life. And a lot of things can become a god. People think about no other gods. They think about bowing down to some statue of gold or silver. Anything can be a god. People can be a god. Things can be a god. Recreation can be a god. You notice how many people, gets warm weather, recreation's a god. They worship it. They're more faithful to sports than they are to God's house. What's happened? They have another god before the God. No graven image. That simply has the idea of us trying to make God in their image. If you haven't noticed it, folks, there's several billion people in our world that just don't like the God of the Bible. So what they're doing is they're coming up with a god of their own choosing. And that's involved in that statement. Any graven image. That means don't depict the Lord as anything other than what His Word says He is.
Right.
When you get a new Bible translation that takes verses out or changes words, what are you really doing is you can say all day you're doing it so the people can understand it better. What you're doing is you're taking something that you don't like. Or you're watering it down. The devil's behind all that. Then the third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. That has the idea of lifting His name up on your lips, but not having Him in your heart. Vanity. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, I'd like for you to turn to a verse in the New Testament about this deal about the Sabbath. I'm not going to go over it again because we covered it. But as I've told you, I have personally, and I know a couple of you members here have, been sort of accused on this thing, because there's a little group in West Salem that's telling everybody that we're wrong and Baptists are wrong for worshiping on Sunday instead of the Sabbath day. Here's a good verse you can use if anybody tries to bring that on to you, or maybe you want to help somebody honestly know the truth. You'll find it in Colossians chapter 2. What about the Sabbath? Now, that's a good commandment. Nothing wrong with that commandment. Trouble is, it applied to Israel. And we're not Israel here.
Right.
I'm thankful we're not Israel, brother. I wouldn't want to have to stand here all day taking care of sheep and goats. I do that already. You imagine what? Aren't you glad you don't have to live under the Old Testament?
Right.
Not that anything was wrong with it. The law is perfect and good, but we're under grace now. So Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Talking to saved, born again, New Testament believers, Paul says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that's your diet, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, holiday, or of the new moon, what is this next phrase, or of the Sabbath days. Paul says, no man has a right to judge you on such things as the Old Testament law of what you can eat, holidays, holy days. You know, I know folks, I pastored a man in Tennessee. His family did not celebrate Christmas. Now, he was a saved man. He was the most faithful bus worker we had. But that was a conviction that he held. And you know what? I never one time ever tried to change that man. I didn't condemn the man. That's a conviction he arrived at. Now, we both know that December 25th probably isn't the day in which Christ was born. We know that. But that was one of those issues that's his conviction. And so I was okay to live peaceably with the brother. Now, you get into these points of doctrine, that's a different thing. But I wasn't going to judge him on a holy day. Even in our family, we've made certain things. We don't celebrate in any form Halloween. I don't think any Christian should, by the way.
Amen.
But I'm not going to go out and beat folks over the head that do. If they want to know what the Bible says about it, I'll tell them. So there's a liberty in Christ. But about that Sabbath thing, Paul says, no man has a right to judge you in holy days or of what to meet and drink and or the Sabbath days. See verse 17, you know why they can't judge us in that? Verse 17 tells us because they are just a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What am I telling you, folks? There is a pattern in that sixth, that fourth commandment, talking about the Sabbath. You're supposed to set a pattern. We give our God Sunday, the first day of the week, when we worship corporately. All right, that was a side note, but I want you to have that verse in case you ever come up against that thing. Now let's go back to Exodus 20. So the fifth commandment, we looked at that last time as well, honor your father and mother. That has to do with any authority in your life. Everybody here is under some kind of authority. I don't care how old you are or what your station in life may be. There are higher powers, and how you respond to your mother and father will be an indicator of how you respond to all authority in your life, because they were your first authority. First people you were ever in subjection to were your parents, your father and your mother. And if you're not right with authority, you're not right with God.
Sure.
Romans 13, we've already covered that. Let's get into some new territory tonight. Here's what I want you to understand. By the time a man or a woman breaks one of the Ten Commandments with their body, whether it be lying or adultery or murder or stealing or taking the Lord's name in vain, before any man or woman ever breaks one of those Ten Commands with his flesh, with an action, he's already broken it in his heart. Folks miss that. And I said it the other day, if I kill you, Paul, I don't have any specific plans to do just that, but if I kill you, it would not be correct to say, boy, that preacher killed Paul Conway. That preacher is a murderer because he killed that man. That's not the way to say it. It should be said like this. That preacher is a murderer. So he killed Paul Conway. He murdered him. Everybody see the difference? Before I kill this man with my hands, I've already killed him in my heart. And an adulterer, we're going to talk about that tonight, does not become an adulterer because he commits adultery. He commits adultery because that's what he already was in his heart. And so what I think of when I think about these sins of the flesh, those are the fruits. Get that. Those are the fruits. And what do? The fruits are a result of the roots. And so when a man or a woman has the fruit of disobedience here, whether it be adultery or murder, that tells you something about them. Their roots are bad. And I'm not going to have you turn here, but remember what James says, and I think it's around chapter 3, verse 11. James said, Can a fountain bring forth both sweet and bitter water at the same source? The answer is no. It's going to be one or the other. And so if you spew up these sins of the flesh, or sins against the Lord here, that just shows something. Your heart's gone bad before you committed the act. So what's God interested in tonight, folks? God's not just interested in stopping you from committing the sin with your body. God's going to the heart of it. I don't usually endorse anything that comes out of Hollywood, but you know Barney Fife, he was not a theologian, but he had a good theory on how to deal with that kind of thing. Remember what Barney would say?
Nip it.
Right? Nip it in the bud. You folks never seen Andy? What it means is get it when it's still small. God's interested in us getting our hearts right. If our hearts are right, we won't have to worry about breaking these commands with our flesh. If your heart's right. And that's what I hope I can get across in this. Those actions, those sinful actions are just an indicator of what was already in your heart. Now, I would like for you to turn here. I would like for you to go to Matthew 22. This is probably the most important scripture I'm going to give you tonight. Matthew 22. I'm going to start reading at verse 35. And we're going to get to these other commandments. But if our hearts are right with God, we need not live in fear of these commandments. Genuine love for God and man will keep you from the danger zone. If your heart's right with God and your heart's right with men, then these Ten Commandments, you won't have to live in fear. What if I break one? See, genuine love for God and genuine love for your neighbor keeps you back from the edge. It's a safety zone. And here is what the Bible says about that. Matthew 22, look at verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. I'm going to read down through verse 40. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, notice his answer, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40 is important, important, important. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying is if you get those two commandments right, if you get those two right, guess what? You're going to keep all the rest. Doesn't that simplify your Christian life, folks? Doesn't it make it a lot easier having to try to remember all those commands? Trying to keep that in your mind. God said, love God with everything you have first, then love your neighbor. You know what's going to happen, folks? If I love God like I should, I'm not going to take His name in vain. I'm not going to serve some other God. I'm not going to make a graven image. I'm not going to reject His day. If I love Him like I should, I'm not going to break those first commandments. I say I love Paul like I should now, just because I killed him off a minute ago. I want to be favorable. Let's say I love him like I should. Now, I've got my heart right with God. My heart's right with you. You know what I'm not going to do to him? I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife. I'm not going to bear false witness against him. You see this, folks? It's about the heart. God first and then men. That's the same order these Ten Commandments were given in. Those first ones were about me and God. The second set were me and my brother. So how's your heart tonight? That's the issue of it. Some religions, and God knows my intent, my heart here. I guess one of the best illustrations of this are the Amish population. I didn't know anything about Amish folks before I moved up here. But it seems to me a lot of their teaching is wrapped up in what you can and cannot do outwardly. Right. What colors you can wear, where you can go, what kind of transportation you can take, it's all outwardly. I knew that at least with some of those, I'm not saying all of it, but I knew at least with some of those, it was no deeper than just the external. When I saw for the first time at the Ashland County Fair, we hadn't been here long, I saw a couple of Amish girls jump out of the back of a buggy over there, change into English clothes to go into the fair, and they left their Amish clothes in the buggy. Now, I'm not condemning them for doing that. I'm saying those convictions about what they had to wear were obviously not heart deep, just external. If that conviction all the way to the heart, they'd kept those clothes on. Wouldn't it matter what they were doing? I'm not throwing stones at them. There's a lot of Baptists that probably have a lot of outward convictions only that they keep when other Christians are around, but when the door shuts behind them, they'd shed them just like yesterday's paper. But the Lord's worried, He's not worried, but He's concerned in these commandments about the heart. God didn't make us to be robot cookie cutters, folks. You understand that? It's not just about I can cannot do this, and I can and cannot do that. It's about falling in love with God, then loving my neighbor. And you know what? I'll keep the law if I love. It won't be a grievous thing to me. And so He said it here in Matthew 22. He told them, first great commandments, love the Lord, and then love your brother as yourself. That's the same order. Now let's look at the next two commandments. If you want to go back there to Exodus 20. We're not going to get to cover any more than these next two. Maybe not even the next two. Back in chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. And we went over this the other night, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But if you want a commentary on that, read what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 18. Jesus says, thou shalt not murder. So when God said, thou shalt not kill, He gives you a commentary. What He means of that is murder. Don't take any life without a justifiable cause. You know how I know it means that? Because our Savior is going to do a lot of killing when He comes back. Amen. You read Revelation chapter 19? You remember Revelation 19? It says this two-edged sword comes out of His mouth. And what's He do with that? It said He kills all those armies. I mean, there's blood up to the bridle of a horse. That's pretty deep, huh, Brother Vaughn?
Yep.
God's going to kill all those people.
Right.
So if just killing was a violation of the commandment, then Jesus Christ is one of the biggest sinners ever was, because he's going to do a lot of killing when he gets here. But he's not going to murder. See the difference?
Yes.
He's going to kill them out of his righteous indignation because they've lived their life in rebellion against him, and the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So you got to read the whole thing. You can't take and mince the scriptures. When the Lord says, thou shalt not kill, he's talking about killing without a cause, which is what abortion is. It's killing without a cause. It's war's fault for personal gains, that kind of thing. As I told you the other day, David was a man of war. David killed a lot of people in his history, but God only ever held him accountable and judged him for the death of one man. And that was that man he killed just because he wanted to cover up his sin with his wife. Everybody see the difference?
Yes.
That's thou shalt not kill. We went over that already. Do you know that we are, as far as this verse says, thou shalt not kill. Do you know that God likens you and your anger? If you're angry without a cause, God said you are a murderer.
Amen.
I'm getting to the heart of these commandments tonight. Remember, we're going to go deeper. And that's it's found in 1 John, it's found in Matthew 10:28, it's found in Psalm 139. The Lord said, if you hate your brother without a cause. Is it wrong to hate people? Don't answer that too quick, because I'm going to make you turn to a verse. If you say to most Christians, should a Christian hate anybody? A lot of folks would say, no, I'm not supposed to hate anybody. All right. Turn to Psalm 139. Let me tell you why that's a wrong answer. There are some people that you and I ought to hate. I'm not going to blow your theology tonight. I guess I've heard since I was a small child that God doesn't hate anybody. God loves the sinner, but God just hates the sin. I know what they mean by that, but you know God said that he did hate Esau. Did you hear that? God didn't say, I hate Esau's sin. God said, Jacob have I loved, that Esau have I hated. Does God hate some people? Absolutely. Now, you couldn't get liberal churches to say that. So what do? They got to take that out of the Bible. And you may wonder, how does hatred come into this commandment, thou shalt not kill? Because before you kill a man, you've hated that man. There's an emotion that fires that most of the time. Now, look at Psalm 139. Look at verse 21. Anybody here think David loved the Lord? I think he loved the Lord. God called him a man after his own heart. What did David say? Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? You know it's right to hate some people? If they hate our God, let's keep reading. Verse 21. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Here's the kicker, verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. So there's a perfect hatred. There's an unrighteous hatred too. But there is a righteous hatred. You just read it. I didn't make that up. David said, I hate the enemies of God. He didn't say, I hate their sin. He said, I hate them. What's wrong with the culture of Christians who say, what an unchristian thing. People that hate our Savior, yet they cannot accept that for their hatred of our Savior, it's going to bring the judgment of God back down upon them. You got to put it in all context, folks. David said, I hate them that hate you. Now, does God love sinners in the sense that he wanted them to be saved? Absolutely, or he wouldn't have sent his son to die for them. But when a man lives his life in rejection of God, God's going to give to that sinner just what that sinner gave to him. That's hatred. If you ever talked to somebody who really did hate God, you could just sense it. I mean, just hatred. Unadulterated hatred. That's an unrighteous hatred. So that goes back to that passage. Now, let's get on to this next commandment. If you're back there in Exodus 20, verse number 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. We're looking at the heart now. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery in the biblical sense is any sexual activity outside the marriage covenant. Notice I didn't say the marriage contract. I've heard some preachers refer to it as a contract. Covenant's more binding than a contract. You can sign a contract with ink and paper, but a covenant was done in blood. And so a covenant is a binding thing. If you commit adultery with your body, you use your body to commit adultery, you've already committed adultery before that point in your heart. Remember that verse? Matthew 5:28, I say unto you, if a man looketh on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. And we understand that, don't we? But let's get to the heart of it. How many of you folks realize that adultery can take many forms? We think of adultery as only the sexual act. And while it is that, you know, you can commit spiritual adultery. In fact, I'm going to read that passage to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, listen to what God says about the nation of Israel. So you may be sitting here, and I hope this is you. I hope you can say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never cheated on my wife or my husband. I've kept myself pure. I've given myself only to the man or woman I'm married. I hope that's right, and I trust it is. But don't think you've got that command taken care of, because there's a spiritual aspect as well. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God says this about a country, not a person, but a nation. Jeremiah 3:6. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. What's a harlot? A harlot's a woman that engages in unlawful sexual activity, right? How can a nation commit adultery? How in the world can a nation commit adultery if you confine adultery only to the physical act? He's talking about spiritual adultery here. You know what you do when you get baptized here? Baptism is an outward show of an inward faith. You're saying outwardly, I am engaged to Jesus Christ. What an engagement ring is? It's to let everybody know, and a marriage ring too, I'm taken. You don't have to have a ring to be married. You understand that? But it's a symbol. And you and I were espoused to Christ. Paul said that I've espoused you to one husband. Someday there's going to be a marriage and a marriage supper. If you and I follow after other things, if we have other gods, if we put things before the Lord, you know what we are? We're adulterers. Spiritual adulterers. And God hates one just as much as he hates the other. So don't try to limit that command only to the physical act. It is that, certainly. But I think sometimes Christians give themselves a pass because they haven't committed that sin. That's most obvious. You got to ask yourself, yes, but what else is there? And then finally tonight, this commandment. Look at verse 15. This is where I want to spend the rest of the time on tonight. Exodus 20, verse 15. This is the eighth commandment. And on the surface, pretty easy, pretty straightforward. Chapter 20, verse number 15. What's the commandment here? Thou shalt not steal. Pretty straightforward on the face of it. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. But the more I thought about this and prayed about it and studied about it, it goes much deeper than that. This sin is actually committed against God and man. Thou shalt not steal. Now, obviously, you take a man's physical possessions. That's a thief, a robbery, break into a bank, whatever the case is. That's thievery. But it goes further than that. When a Christian steals, get this, when a Christian robs to obtain something illegally, you know what that's really saying? It's saying, God is not to be trusted to meet my needs. If you have to steal or get things through dishonest means, you know what you're saying? You can't trust God to meet your needs. You meet your own needs however you have to do it. What's the old expression? By hook or by crook? Either way. So you see how a man who's a thief is actually an insult to God? It'd be an insult to me and Jessica if we found one of the kids missing and neighbor comes dragging one of them by the arm and said, he was over at my house begging for something to eat and I caught him stealing bread out of the bread box. One of our sons going over there stealing bread from the neighbor. You know what that would imply about me and Jessica? We must not feed those kids over there. Having to go around looking. Wouldn't that be an insult? Wouldn't it be an insult to you parents? Find out your kid's been panhandling. You know what I found out Sunday? I won't tell you who it was, because it would embarrass that I told you. But one of our ladies said Abigail, when she was just little, I think they'd had a snack in junior church or something. And Abby, I guess, came back and asked for another one. And she told this lady, she said, if I don't eat here, I won't get anything to eat at home. And that reaffirmed what I already knew, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So you knew what to say.
But you
yeah, a thief. That's another example. Absolutely, she did. Sister Lydia made me some excellent cookies, and they got missing one day, and Abby took them behind the chair and was eating them. Now, she was a lot smaller then, but I'm saying the same principle. She was a little thief. You know why she stole that? Because she was a thief in her heart. Now, maybe you all aren't honest enough to say that about your kids and grandkids, but it's just as true. But we're talking about in this spiritual context when a Christian has to steal, get things by dishonest gain. Now, you can stone me if you want to, folks. I believe that's exactly what a Christian's saying when they play the lottery. It's the same thing.
Yep.
God can't meet my needs. I'm going to take a chance on the state meeting my needs for me. I might just get lucky. Well, there's a more surefire way than that. And it's Philippians chapter 4. Remember? Philippians chapter 4, 19. My God shall supply all your need. Now, some folks may say, well, I don't do it to get rich. I just do it for fun. Couldn't you do something better with that money? Couldn't you give it to purchase Bibles or help missionaries? But when you steal, in the case of thieving, it's saying, I need this, but God can't provide it, so I'll get it myself. That's what's at the heart of stealing. You can be a thief in more ways than breaking through somebody's window or robbing the bank. You know, you can be a thief and rob God through tithes and offerings. That's another way you can be a thief. Last chapter in Malachi. You can be a thief by robbing your employer. If you're supposed to be working and you're getting paid to do a job and you're not working, you know what you're doing? You're stealing. As Christians, we got to set the best example. So when the scripture says, thou shalt not steal, what God's also saying is, trust me to meet your needs. You don't have to go break in some building to get a loaf of bread if you need it. Didn't David say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? Didn't he say that? So this thing about stealing is an insult to God and man. And next time we meet, Lord willing, when we come to this, we're going to look at that bearing false witness against our neighbor. And then the last one is not coveting what thy neighbor has. And that last one has to do with contentment. It's not wrong to say about your neighbor's house or car, that's a beautiful home. Or that's a nice car, I like the color. That's nothing wrong with admiring something. But when you cross the line and you're covetous of that thing, and you begin to have thoughts like, I deserve that, what you're saying is, God, I'm just not content with what you've seen fit to give me. That's at the heart of it. So I encourage you to read this, pray about this, and make sure your heart's right. As we close, that's what all comes back to the heart. I close with this verse from Proverbs 23, verse 26. God says, my son, give me thine heart. God didn't say, give me your brain or your hands or your feet. He said, just give me your heart. And if he has your heart, everything else goes with it. So you look at these commands, how are you doing with them? Just on the surface, I'd say that everybody here has done pretty good on these commands as far as the surface. Murdering. I don't guess we have any murders in here physically or thieves or whatever the case. But how are you doing when you get to the spiritual application of them? And the purpose of God's law, as I told you, twofold. Number one, for the sinner, it's to show him how far he's missed the mark and he must have a Savior. But for the saved man, the law of God is protection. And it's to show the world that we serve a God who does have standards and He is a righteous God. Let's pray.